so good to have the Hambys here with us. So thankful that the ministry they've had to this church over the years, and the testimony that you have here, we appreciate that so much. And I was talking to Brother Hamby when he came in earlier, and man, he started breaking out the French, and man, I'm rusty. I'm not kidding. And I started speaking in French, and brother, I don't know if you picked up on mine, but mine's rusty. But it was good just to be reminded that I need to work on that from time to time, so that when we do take mission trips to French-speaking countries, that I'll be able to use that which the Lord gave me. But c'est bon, c'est bon. I will always remember c'est bon. Okay, it's good. That's all. Let's say it together, church. C'est bon. Okay, c'est bon. That's it. C'est bon. It's good. Amen. Well, I'm looking forward to the preaching of God's Word, and just want to remind our church tonight something the Lord burdened my heart about, and I'm not going to preach for sure, but I just want to make a comment here. David Livingston, a very well-known missionary that went to Africa, made the quote this, that sympathy is no substitute for action. And yes, our hearts will be affected this week as we hear the preaching and as we hear the testimonies and the presentations, but it is no substitute to take action on those things. And let God grip us and move us. And I'll even take it a step further. I really believe that formality is no substitute for the power of God. And that's what we're looking for this week, folks. I mean, don't get me wrong. I am all for the flags. I'm all for the presentations. I'm all for the special missions music. I'm for the international dinner. I'm for all of those things. But listen, none of those things will replace the power of the Holy Ghost. We want Him to have His will and way in our church and our families. We want Him to have full control, because these things are all vain unless the Spirit of God move in our midst. And I just challenge you that to be thinking, meditating on that. Let the Holy Spirit have full control of your heart. And I believe that God's will be done in this church if we'll do just that. Well, Brother Hamby, you come now and you preach to our hearts. We thank you so much for the message this morning, and looking forward to what God's placed on your heart tonight. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Well, I heard a good man of God, he's gone on to be with the Lord, Dr. William Byers, with Bearing Precious Seeds, said that the church's mission conference is the church's business meeting where you decide the fate of the world. And so this week you'll be casting a vote whether you'll do something or do nothing, and to do nothing will be to allow them to perish without any hope. So I hope you're praying about what God would have you to do, and I know if you will be praying, God will be speaking. And He will show you exactly what He would have each and every individual of this church to do. And we can all do something. You know, it may not be what others do, but that's not the point. The point is doing something. And you know, I found a long time ago, I used to say when I would go to a mission conference, well, this church does this and this church does this. But you know, if you will do what God wants you to do, it will be exactly what God will use for this church for this year to reach the world. So just pray about what God would have you to do, and don't compare yourselves to any other church or any other person, because you are who you are. And so God will use you. God will bless you. Well, I wanted you to turn, if you would, to the two places in the Bible today. Over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, and then the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 10. The book of Genesis 22, I believe, is probably the first place that we have true faith promise giving. He didn't offer his money. He offered his son. And I believe faith promise goes way beyond money when it comes to the things of God. And so what a wonderful picture that we have in Genesis 22. As a matter of fact, when I'm teaching on faith promise, this is where I go, Genesis 22. This is the passage of Scripture that I use. But we're going to read a few verses there. We're going to read one verse out of Nehemiah 10. And so if you found your place, I remember years ago, I was preaching a revival at our church, and our pastor was just a big cut up, and he's in heaven now. He's having a great time up there. But I usually say, turn to this portion of Scripture. When you find your place, stand. So as a joke one night in this revival that I was preaching in our church, I said, turn to Hezekiah chapter 10, verse number 27. And when you found your place, stand. So Preacher Moore was already almost, he was up out of his pew, just thumbing through his Bible like that, and he looked up at me and he said, "I will get you." Oh, goodness. So I won't have you find Hezekiah, but if you would stand, if you have your place there. Genesis chapter number 22, we'll begin there, and then we'll go over and end up in the book of Nehemiah. Verse number 1 of the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. I love this chapter, by the way. When you get over to the last part, there are twin brothers. I believe that. The Bible doesn't say they're twins, but they got to be twins because their names are Huzz and Buzz. And if it had been triplets with me involved, it had been Huzz, Buzz, and Wuzz. So, verse number 1, chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try or detest Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for your word. We pray you'll bless it now. And we ask you that you'd have your will and way in all that we do and say, and may you be honored and glorified in this message, and we'll praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you have your place in the book of Nehemiah, we'll turn and read one verse there. The Bible says in verse number 34 of Nehemiah chapter number 10. Now, the reason that I'm going there is because if you look at the very first part of the chapter, they got all these names. And, if I was as smart as your preacher, I'd read them, but I'm not, so we'll go to verse 34. And we cast the lots among the priests and Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at the times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. Well, two wonderful passages of Scripture that I've read to you tonight out of the book of Genesis, and we'll be back over there in just a few minutes, but we're actually going to take our text out of Nehemiah chapter number 10, verse number 34, and hope that what we have to share with you will be a blessing. A few weeks ago, I was reading again through the book of Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah. What a wonderful, awesome book. If you want to know about leadership, you can go and turn and read the pages of the book of Nehemiah. And you want to read about faith, you want to read about action, you go to the book of Nehemiah, and what a wonderful thing it is. Well, when we come to chapter number 10, I believe that the focus of Nehemiah's life, even as I said this morning, the focus of the gospel, the focus of missions is not the place where you're going, because anybody can get on a plane today and go to a place, but it's the people. Well, I believe when you go into chapter number 1 and you see where Nehemiah was burdened, the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire, you'll find that that touched Nehemiah's heart. But what really touched his heart was this thought, the people in the province are in great affliction and reproach. That is what got his heart. And so the focus of it all was not the walls, not the stone, the wood, but it was the people. And so you're going to find in the book of Nehemiah, I think the theme of the book of Nehemiah is the word restoration. Not just restoring the walls, but restoring people. And so when we come all the way over into chapter number 10, you're going to find that is exactly now what is taking place. It turns right around from the first part of the book, building the walls, restoring the walls. Now it's about people. And that's what the latter part of the book is all about. Well, when I was reading this passage of Scripture, which I have done many, many, many times, I have read these words before. Isn't it amazing when you read the Word of God? Sometimes it's just like words leap off the page at you, and the Lord just kind of grips your heart. Well, that's what He did when I was reading this.
in chapter number 10 and verse number 34. And here are the words that the Lord spoke to my heart early one morning, and it was these three words: the wood offering, the wood offering. And I'd like to share with you some thoughts the Lord shared with me about the wood offering, and hope that it will be a blessing to you. When I think about the wood offering, let me ask you a question: who in the world would want to offer something that would have absolutely zero value to it? You remember when David caused a plague to come on the people of God because of his sin in numbering the people, and he was going to offer an offering to God, which later on, by the way, Mount Moriah, all of that, where the Temple Mount is, that's the same place where we have in Genesis 22, and where the Lord was crucified, all of that is that mount that runs through there. But you remember he said, I will not offer to the Lord of that which costs me nothing. You remember that? Well, who would want to do that? No value, or no sweet savor to God, or no personal benefit. We're living in a day where if I can't get something out of it, I'm just not going to do it. You know, I want to see returns on my money. I want to see returns on my investment. And so I want this to be, you know, part of everything I'm going to do, or have no lasting effect. Now you think about this. When the fire was going to hit that wood, there was not going to be any lasting effect. I mean, poof, it's going up, and all you're going to see is some smoke, and that is it. That is it. So I think about your faith promise. I want to liken maybe part of the message tonight in our thoughts to think about, you know, I'm going to put money in the offering. It's going to be faith promise. And boy, hallelujah and glory to God for what your church is doing in faith promise, what you did this past year, and your preacher's got a burden to do even more than you've ever done before. But when you think about putting that money in the offering plate, can I tell you, right now, here, where we are, there is very little return for your money right here, right now. Now, God will take care of us, but to see an immediate return on our money, to see, it's almost like, well, I put it in the offering plate and, okay, we get a prayer letter every once in a while, but, you know, a wood offering. Who's going to do that? Who is going to be willing to take what takes, now think about this, all of the time, if you've ever cut wood, split wood, had anything to do with wood, It is a job. There is a lot of physical effort that's got to go into cutting that wood. So who in the world is going to take and spend all of the energy, the effort, the time to have such little return for what you do? Now, who's going to do that? But can I tell you, that's what exactly God is calling on us to do tonight. Exactly the same thing. Now, I didn't take time. We're going to go back over to Genesis in a little bit. But every verse... there are four verses of Scripture that that we're going to touch on tonight in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, that have to do with the wood, that I believe is very important if we just take time and think about it. So I've only got 3 points. This morning I had four. We got three. And I'm used to seeing, what happened to my clock?
We don't believe in time. Keep it time.
Hey, brother, I love you. Amen. You are good.
Oh.
He's bigger than I am, too. Good night. Give me a little guy. Come up here.
Take liberty,
brother. Okay. Can you come up and bump me when my time's gone up? No. You're little girl.
Abby.
Abby, you come and bump me when the preacher says, come and bump me, okay? You won't hurt me like the preacher would. Okay. But let me give you these 3 points. If I don't shut up and quit fooling around, we'll be here all night. Let me give you these 3 points. Number one, when I think about the wood offering, first of all, it was ordinary wood. I'm very deep in my preaching. It was just plain old ordinary wood. When you read the Old Testament types and shadows and different things, you're going to find that beginning in the book of Exodus, when God is delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt, there were specific plants and wood that God ordained for different things that He would have the people to do. When it comes to the Passover, we know that they were to take a bunch of hyssop, it was a plant, a bunch of hyssop, and they were to dip it in the blood, and they would put the blood on the doorpost and the upper lintel. That was required by God in order for them to fulfill the order of the Passover. Well, when you come into the tabernacle, you'll find that the wood that God used for the tabernacle itself, the boards and all that, along with the furnishing of it, was the shittim wood that they found in the desert. It was there available for them. Then you come on over and you get into the temple, the building of Solomon's temple, the temple that Solomon built. And by the way, can I tell you that God did not give the plan to Solomon for the temple, but God gave it to David, and David gave it to Solomon. So everything that was going to take place in that temple, every stone, every bit of the parts of that, the making up of that temple, God gave it all to David. And Solomon carried out the order that God had given to David, including the wood. So let me just give you some wood. Number one was a cedar tree. You remember all the cedars that came down from Lebanon. The olive trees, those cherubims that stretched their wings from one side of the most holy place to the other and their wings touched. They were made out of olive trees. I think about also, he talks about in that passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Kings, he talks about fir trees. And so all of these trees were specifically called out by God in order to make the temple and all these other things that I just mentioned. But when you read in chapter number 10 and verse number 34, there is nothing given about, okay, I got to go and I got to look for this kind of wood. God doesn't care what kind of wood you bring. Anything you bring is good wood. Can I tell you that here? I believe that not just our faith promise giving can be applied to this wood offering, but everybody in this room that has a desire to serve God, you are the same thing.
Amen.
Okay? So, ordinary, just plain old ordinary wood.
Amen.
That's what we are. And I look out over the congregation, I think we've got a few knotheads in. Anyway, but let me give you a couple things. Can I tell you, God only uses common people. He only uses common people. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. First Corinthians 1, verse 27 to 28. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. That's what I look at tonight. That's what you're looking at tonight. The foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world and the things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That's what God does. God takes ordinary people. Let me tell you, if God did not make it that way, you would not be seeing Dean Hamby on this platform tonight. Your preacher, I think, mentioned this morning, I know Brother Alford mentioned this morning for sure, that he talked about being shy. You talking about being shy. Now, that is all dissolved and gone away. My shyness is no more, okay? Lest you think I'm up here. But when I was younger, oh my goodness, I will not get into all that. But aren't you glad that God is willing to use people that are just ordinary?
Amen.
We don't have to have a large bank account. We don't have to have a great vocabulary. We don't even have to have a great education. All we have to be is available and usable. That's what God wants, available and usable. God wants me to be in the place where I can be used of God, but be available to be used of God. And here's what I'm persuaded to believe. If you're not available, you're not usable. Ordinary people, ordinary people. And you know why? Because if it's just ordinary people doing extraordinary things, you know who gets the glory for it? You know who gets the credit for it? God does. Because God's using people like me and you that really cannot afford to give what God wants us to give. And we can't really do what God is calling on us to do. And we step back and we really scratch our heads and say, Lord, is this a mistake? But there is no mistake with God, because God gets glory out of people like me and you. Because when it is done, we can't say, look what I did. I was reading through Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. That's what got Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar into trouble. As he is walking through the palace and is not this kingdom and this glory mine and what I have built. And immediately the holy ones and the watcher came down and took him from amongst his civilized people, and he ate like an animal. Because God is jealous of His glory. Crooked Creek Baptist Church, the day that you rise up and say, hey, look what we can do, our music, our preacher, our this, our that, is the day that God can immediately take His blessing off of this church.
That's right, preacher.
Any blessing we got, that we get, comes because we recognize ourselves as a needy people.
Amen.
Preach.
God help us.
You can't preach. Language. Can I just confess? When we went to language school, we were told near toward the end of our time there that everybody gets a certificate. One for graduating, for passing the course of study in French, and the other for just, well, you were in the class, just for attending. And you will know because of the color that you get, but nobody will know unless you open up your envelope and show it to them. So we go across the platform. Red was you passed, blue was you just attended. And so I came across the platform, went back down, and mine was just as blue as the sky. Blue as the oceans are deep. Blue. I failed. I got to Africa. I knew God had called me, so I said, Lord, I hope there'll be another Pentecost happen because I don't know what's going to happen. And if you're not going to help me with the French, help everybody here to learn English overnight. You know? Serious, it was bad. To the point, I think I told you this, to the point, the first Sunday we were there, as we were walking out the door, a new missionary, one of the men of the church, he said to me in French, he said, now, you are going to preach next Friday night. I said, toi qui va prêcher le vendredi qui vient. And what do you do when you don't understand somebody? Yeah. And so that's the next Friday morning, the missionary came and said, you know you're preaching tonight. I said, do what? I had no clue. And so I studied and did the best I could, everything in present tense, and, you know, no joke. And so for 15 minutes, I read my message, and they sat there and shook their head and smiled at me. They didn't understand a word, you know. But you know what? God is able to do great things. I said, Lord, if you made a donkey to talk, you can make this one talk too. So, well, I'm telling you, God's able. God is able to do great things. You know, there is no glory. Listen, there is no glory in chopping, hauling, and stacking wood. How many ever have a fireplace or you have wood stoves and you burn firewood? Ain't no glory. Sorry, teachers. There ain't. There's no glory in out there chopping the wood. There's no glory in it. So, we're talking about a wood offering. We're talking about people are going to bring in a wood offering. There was no glory going to be in it, bringing a wood offering. So you're going to bring your offering. You're going to bring what God has called on you to bring. Can I tell you, there's not going to be any glory in it. So don't expect it. It is not going to happen. He says again in 1 Corinthians 1:29, he says, here's the reason God does all that, so that no flesh can glory in His presence. No flesh. God uses common people. Number two, God uses committed people. Okay, we're talking about ordinary things. Committed people. Committed people. I want you to look now quickly. Look over with me over in the book of Genesis 22. I want you to look at verse number 2. And he says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Can I tell you, when God said these words to Abraham, the farthest thing from Abraham's mind was glory. The farthest thing from his mind was the praise of men. Man, God was calling on him to do what he never thought God would ever call on him to do. But God is calling on him to take his son and offer his son, not as just cut his throat, a little bit of blood will trickle, but to offer him as a burnt offering. But Abraham believed God, and Abraham believed that if I kill my son and I burn him up, God is able to put it all back together and make a son. Can I tell you what Abraham was doing that day? Can I tell you what he was doing? Brother, I think about your family. It's Beth, right? Who? Okay, it's Beth. It's really Becky, but I'm changing her name. Beth, I can't remember Becky. Think about your children. When you give an offering to church, in a sense, you're taking food out of your kid's mouth. You're taking clothes off of their back. In a sense, Abraham was putting his future on the line. He had one son of promise. And God said, I want you to kill that one. You have Ishmael, my firstborn. Let me give him. He's a son of faithlessness. Here's my son of faith. Take that one. God said, I want this one. Because all of the promises of God to Abraham wrapped up in him. That's what I want. Can I tell you what God wants? God wants everything that you've got all your promises wrapped up in. That's what God wants. So that there is nothing that we can stand on and say, hey, I've got a fallback plan. I've got something. If it doesn't work out, here's what I can do. God wants to strip out everything away. So there's nothing left. And so, we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. When you come to the latter part of verse number 2 and you start verse number 3, there's a little tiny gap there, and that gap was a sleepless night for Abraham. I believe he wrestled all night. I believe the devil came and attacked him with everything the devil had to keep Abraham from doing what God was telling Abraham to do. And can I tell you, you know what he did? Between verse number 2 and 3, you know what Abraham did? He sat down, he counted the cost, and Abraham rose up the next morning willing to pay the price. That's what God wants. Now, can I say this? This is easy preaching, and this is hard living. I know. I've been on both sides of it. Karen and I have been the ones to get on the plane and leave family. And we've been the ones that have been left behind. I know, Brother Alford. It is not easy to serve God. But it's right. And it's good to serve God. And so we begin the story. Would you look with me in these verses of Scripture? And Abraham, it says in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up. The word clave means to cut. Can I just throw, this has nothing to do with the message, I thought I'd throw it out there. We sang the song this morning, Jesus Saves, verse number 2, wafted on the rolling tide. What in the world does waft mean? Or waft? Depends on where you're from, Boston or here. What in the world does wafted on the rolling tide mean? It means to let it flow gently. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. So he said, the Bible says that he split the firewood. He split the firewood. That's what he did for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. We'll just skip on down just a little bit, verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood. Look at how many times we see this. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Look at verse number 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Would you come on down just a little bit farther, verse number 9. And they came to the place of which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And Isaac on the wood. Can I tell you, something was important here about this wood. But here's, when I think about this, these thoughts of this wood, here's my question to you. Why take the wood in the first place? That's just an extra piece of baggage, an extra piece of luggage that you got to tote around. Why not wait and get there and cut the wood? Offer him for a burnt offering. Why take the wood? Can I give you a couple things? The reason I believe, because God uses committed people. I think, number one, Abraham's heart was fixed on the command of God. His heart was fixed on the command. God said, here's what I want you to do, and there would be nothing to deter him. Because you know what? This was not going to be an overnight camping trip. This was not going to go and see the palm tree swaying and just an exotic adventure. This was a life and death command. A life and death command. And his heart was fixed on what God had for Abraham to do. Can I tell you something else? Number 2, his heart was prepared for what God wanted him to do. Now think about this. He knew he was going to the land of Moriah, but he didn't know exactly where it was going. And as a matter of fact, he didn't really know what he was going to find when he got there. Would there be wood or would there not be wood? So you know what Abraham was going to be sure of? That when he got there, he would be prepared to do what God had called on him to do, and that was burn up your son, kill your son, offer him for a burnt offering. And if I'm going to do that, I've got to have wood. So I'm going to take the wood. Can I tell you tonight, one of the saddest things I've ever seen in a church is people that are never prepared. They're never prepared for the Sunday school lesson. They're never prepared for the songs. They're never prepared for the offering. They're never prepared for the preaching. They're never prepared. I believe we ought to be a people prepared. When it's time to teach or listen, we're prepared to teach or listen. When it's time for the message, we're prepared to preach. We're prepared to listen. When it's time for the offering, we're prepared to give. We're prepared for whatever God wants us to do. So when He calls on me, hey, I'm prepared. I don't have to run around figuring out, hey, what am I going to do in panic? Or like even in some churches, y'all pray for us. We ain't prepared to sing and bring out 34 songbooks ready to, No, be prepared. Be prepared. And so he was prepared. And so when he got there, he wasn't going to have to worry about, will there be wood? There was wood. And you know what? It was split and ready to go. Split and ready to go. So nothing was going to hinder him. Nothing was going to deter him from what God had him to do. You know, I mentioned a while ago that there's no glory in chopping, splitting, cutting firewood. Can I also tell you something else? That nobody ever notices you when you're out cutting the firewood. They might hear a chainsaw, but nobody. But when there's no wood, everybody notices it. Isn't that the truth? The only reason that you gave what you gave last year is because you gave it. Simple as that. But if you don't give it, it's going to be noticed. There's some missionaries that are going to go lacking. There's some missionaries that may even have to come home because they're counting on what you do. Committed. Abraham was a man committed to what God had called him to do. So, ordinary wood, point one. Number two, ordered wood. Well, back in our text, back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and now look at this now, and laid the wood in order. This word order is a word that it means to set. It's. I was just astounded when I read this. It said that it also is a word, the same word that is used when they would set the battle in array. When they were going to go to war, everybody had his place, his position, his function, his duty. They set the battle in array. That's what they did when they were going to engage the enemy. And can I tell you, when Abraham was going up that mount that day to offer up his son, he was going into a battle zone. Man. There was nothing there that spoke of, oh, we're just tiptoeing through the tulip. Hey, this was going to battle. And when we come with our wood offering, can I tell you what we're doing? We're coming into a battle. Because there is going to be a sacrifice that is going to be made that is going to change somebody's life. That's exactly what happens. And so, this thing has got to be set in order. Well, in verse number 34, let me give you four things, and I'm trying to hurry. Good night. I need that. Come up here, Becky. I need you to bump me real quick here in just a minute. No, you don't have to come, sweetie. I'm just picking at you. But look at verse number 34. It says four things, and I want you to notice this, that first of all, it says, and we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering. First of all, it was ordered for a particular people. The wood offering was ordered, commanded, cast lots for a particular people. Who were they? The priests, the Levites, and the people. That's who it was for. Do you know who got the benefit of somebody going out and chopping the wood? Well, the priest, of course. First, number one. Number two would be the Levites, because if the priest didn't go, the Levites would have to go. But when they said, hey, the people are going to go, the priest could say, glory, hallelujah, I don't have to go chop wood, because it was not their job to chop wood. It wasn't their job. But because nobody was chopping wood, the priest had to do it. The Levite had to do it. So Nehemiah said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to cast lots, and we're going to get everybody involved. Can I tell you tonight, the missionary goes, but the missionary, he gives financially as well as his life. We all have a part to play. It's for a particular people, and God has ordained the local church to be the people of God that does the work of God in bringing the wood offering. You bring your wood offering. Nobody's exempt. The preacher's not exempt. He gives. Hey, Karen and I started giving to Faith Promise in 1973, and by the good grace of God, the Lord has enabled us every month for all these years, because we get our mission support monthly. For all these years, God has enabled us to give Faith Promise along with our tithe. God does that. That's what God expects. Nobody's exempt. There is no sitting on the sidelines waiting for somebody to bring you the wood. It is all of us putting our effort forward to do the work of God, bringing forth the wood. Number two. The second thing is for a particular place. Look at verse number 34. To bring it into the house of God. This is where we bring it. God's people bringing God's offering to God's house. That is what God has ordained. Not outside, but inside. Number three. At times appointed year by year. Thirdly, it's ordered for a particular period. Okay? I think about a girl, a young mother. I should say not a girl, but a young mother. Her name is Hannah. You remember the story of Hannah? She asked God to give her a son. God gave her a son. She gave him back to God. And you remember every year Samuel's at the tabernacle, and every year Hannah would come up, when they would come up for the yearly sacrifice, she would bring a little coat. Can you imagine every year she would get out her Singer sewing machine? I'll explain why. Because when it was time, when it was coat making time, it was going to see Samuel time. And if she is making that little coat, can I tell you what she was doing? She was singing. She was rejoicing because she was going to get to see that gift she had given to God. She was going to get to see her little boy. And the Bible says in the book of 2 Samuel that from year to year, here the Bible says in that text that we just read to you, at times appointed year by year. God's got an appointed time. You know when God's appointed time is for us? Right now. I don't have yesterday and I don't have tomorrow. I got right now. Because God is the God of right now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Right now. This is where God works in my life. Right now for me. This is my time. So, a particular period. But number four, to burn upon the altar. Can I tell you what it's for? A particular purpose. It's not for you to go out and dig your swimming pool back in the back of the church and hey. No, it's for a particular purpose. There was going to be sacrifices going on. And there had to be wood brought in order for the sacrifices to go out. Brother Alfred, stand up if you would, brother. Would you stand up for just a second? Here's a sacrifice. It's called a living sacrifice. You bring in your wood offering to help the sacrifice, as well as all of the other offerings of the sacrifices that you have in your church. That's what God does, a particular purpose that you have. And you know what's something about the wood? Wood is just wood. It doesn't get to decide where it's going to go. It doesn't get to decide what it's going to do. It doesn't get to decide when it's going to happen. It's just wood. But you bring it and something will happen. Number three, and last of all, it's ordained wood. Ordained. So we have ordinary wood. We have ordered wood. But ordained wood, that means it's there for a reason. It's brought in for a reason. Can I give you two reasons? In verse number 34 again, the reason is that I just kind of mentioned it. To be burned. The first person, it is ordained to be. When that seedling first shot up out of the ground, God knew about it. And that little seedling was going to grow into some kind of a tree that God had ordained that it would be burned on the altar. Can I tell you that God has a plan and purpose for every single one of us in this building? Every one of us. Your purpose may not be in the light where people can see you up front, but hallelujah for the backstage people. Glory to God. Who do all of the menial tasks and never have their name up in light, but they're the ones that make everything run. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for all of you. Because you are the ones that keep it going. And so it was to be burned. And he, in verse number 9 of chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, and the Bible says in the latter part of the verse, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. So you have your sacrifice, you have your wood. Can I give you a couple things? Can I give you a couple things? I got a couple things about everything, unless I got three. Did you know that the wood ash, listen to this now, the wood ash could not be distinguished from the sacrifice ash? When they put that animal there on top of that wood and the fire hit that wood, you couldn't distinguish when it was all over one ash from the other. You couldn't distinguish it. Hey, just ordinary wood, ordinary wood, ordinary wood, ordinary wood, ordinary wood. I mean, it's a crooked, knot-headed, ordinary wood, you know, hard wood, soft wood, you know, pretty wood, ordinary wood, just wood, just wood, just wood. Just laying there to be burned. No praise, no honor, no glory. You just wood. And then the sacrifice is laid on the altar, on the wood. And the fire comes and burns it all. And underneath the grate, it's just ash. Can't distinguish what was the sacrifice, what was the wood. You couldn't, with the human eye, you could not only distinguish, but you couldn't divide it. Okay, get my tweezers out. Okay, this is a piece of the sacrifice and this is a piece. It's just ash. And that's what God does. Because it's together. Brother Alfred, it's just together. Nobody's more important than the other. It's just together. To be burned. It was ordained. to be burned. That's what God expected. And so the fire is what made it all possible. The fire of God is what did it for us all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 5-7, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." That's God. That's what He does. Number two, not only is it ordained to be burned, but it's also ordained to be a blessing. That's what it's ordained to be. Do you know that? This wood, just ordinary wood. I'm going to go back for just a little bit, and I'm going to talk about one of the woods that I mentioned at the very beginning of the message, and that is the Shittim wood. Because in the wilderness, when God was ordaining the people of God to build the tabernacle, in the wilderness there was not hardly any wood. And one of the most common woods, or the most common wood, was the Shittim wood. And did you know that with a Shittim wood, which is an amazing thing, the Shittim wood was used to build every part of the tabernacle except the mercy seat and the cloth and the skins. But it was in everything. The thing was, you couldn't see it. I think about the altar, brazen altar. You know what was on the inside of that altar? What you saw was nothing but brass, but on the inside there was wood. Now, how in the world are you going to have wood? Burning wood, you know? Well, the Shittim wood was used to build the altar. So the wood of the Shittim tree, that wood, which the word literally means sticks of wood. That's all that meant, just ordinary wood, until God said, "Hey, here's what I want you to use." So they used this wood to build the furnishings of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself, but they also used it to be the wood that they would burn on the altar. So it was the wood that was being consumed on the altar for consecration. That's what God did. But the glory of it. But there's another thing, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the same thing that was in every other part of that of the furnishings, was also going to be used, not just the mercy seat and the candlestick, the only two things made of pure gold, everything else. But the wood was there. You just couldn't see it. All you could see was the glory. If you could see it, if anybody were able to see it, all they would see is the glory of the gold. They didn't see the wood inside, but the wood was there. But God overlaid it all with something that you couldn't see, the wood. God did that. And that's what God does. When you give your life to God, God will overlay you with stuff that you never thought possible in your life, take you places you never thought you'd ever go, enable you to do things you would never think you could ever do. God does that so that you wouldn't just be burned on the altar. You could be a blessing, because that Ark of the Covenant, that's where God dwelt among His people. That Ark of the Covenant, that's where the blood was brought in once a year and sprinkled to make atonement for the people, a blessing for the people. God does that. So your wood, we're all wood, just ordinary wood, but God does wonderful and mighty things. It is ordinary wood. There was, and I close with this little story. We had a young man, his name is Glenn Savage. Glenn was born on April the 17th, 1993, and he was saved at the age of 6 years old, and at the age of 16, he surrendered to preach. Members of our church at Old Swanee, and went to our Christian school. His mom and dad came to me and said, "The next time you take a mission trip, I want you to take Glenn with you," because he's praying about what to do. He didn't really know what to do. So this was in his senior year, and he was praying. We were praying. So I said, "Well, I'm going to be taking a trip to Chile, South America. I was going to be seeing the Holtz and some other missionaries." And so Glenn, we got Glenn who went with us down there. Glenn was 170 pounds, athlete, solid muscle. They were in there. We stayed with Jason and Jenny Kinney. I'm not sure if you know them, but the boys, they were all in there with their heads down and their feet up on the bunks, and they were doing push-ups. And they said, "Come on, Brother Dean." Everybody go, "I'm Brother Dean," everybody, okay? "Brother Dean, come here." I said, "Yeah, okay, I'll be there tomorrow." But solid muscle. Well, we took that trip. A little bit later, I guess a few weeks later, our pastor took him to England, visited some missionaries in England, and he was there and just praying about what God would have him to do, because that fall, he was going to start Bible college. Well, just shortly after he came back from the trip to England, Glenn got very sick. And because of his age, we were able to take him down to Eggleston Hospital. They diagnosed him, and they took him over to Emory. They found out that he had a disease, which I'd never heard of before, called dysautonomia. This autonomia was an autoimmune disease that was attacking his entire body. He couldn't eat. Glenn began to lose weight. His muscles began to just deteriorate in his body. The doctors, they were able to get him over to Vanderbilt, and the doctors at Vanderbilt, they said this normally, it's just an onset, just boom, and then it goes away. It just comes, it goes. But Glenn was getting into his fourth year of this autonomia. The doctors at Vanderbilt said, we've never seen anything like this. This is the worst and most severe case that we have ever seen. They gave to Glenn's mom and dad, the doctor, the main doctor in charge, gave him the cell phone, anything, you call me immediately. But Glenn, he got worse and worse and worse and worse. Glenn got down to 72 pounds. He was a skeleton. This past July, we had an orientation out in Buffalo, Wyoming, for our missionaries out west, and Glenn begged his mom and daddy to take him out there, so they loaded. He has two brothers and a sister, and they loaded the whole family up. They went to Wyoming to just to be a blessing, and Glenn loved to cook. He couldn't eat, but he loved to cook. They had to do all these. He had a port that they would feed him and all these things, but he worked in the kitchen doing dishes, and everybody got to know Glenn, so... they said on Wednesday night, they told Glenn, because they were having two preachers a night during the meeting, and they asked Glenn on Wednesday night, would he give a testimony? So they asked Glenn to do that, and so on Wednesday night, he gave a testimony, and it was just one word today. That was his testimony. Well, unbeknownst to anybody there, we had a missionary that had come to that conference for one purpose, and that was to quit. And so Glenn was given his testimony. And in the middle of his testimony, which went, they say went about 15 minutes long, right in the middle of it, this missionary that had come there to quit just stood up. And he said, today, I'm not going to quit today. In the middle of Glenn's testimony, he told everybody he had come to quit, but he wasn't going to quit. They said there was not a dry in the place, not a dry. As a matter of fact, his mama told me that she had never been in a service like that in her entire life. It was just quiet and just sobs. The preachers that were going to preach never got to preach. But God touched so many lives that day. They came back from Buffalo in the first part of August. Glenn came down with pneumonia. And they took him, as they always did, to the hospital. But Glenn never recovered, and he died at home. His mom walked in about 6 o'clock in the morning to check on him. His light was on. And he had his earbuds in his ears where he's listening to preaching and music. And Glenn had slipped off into eternity. Glenn had surrendered to preach. His plan was to go to Bible college, to marry, have children, just to be a preacher, pastor, missionary. Glenn never got to date. Glenn never got to have a wife. Glenn never got to go to Bible college. He never got to stand in pulpits to preach. The last mission trip he took was when he was 16 years old and he went to England. Never got to go to the mission field. His pulpit was his bed in hospitals and at home. He would take his little pole with his IVs on, and he would go from room to room, and he would just witness to people. At the age of 23 years old, Glenn Savage went home to be with God. But Glenn Savage, preacher, I'm persuaded to believe, he touched more lives than the average Baptist preacher will ever touch. His funeral, the place was packed. We had people come from out of state. Even the pastor from Buffalo, Wyoming, that was in the service the night that Glenn gave his testimony, was there, and he helped preach the funeral. He impacted his church so greatly. Can I tell you what, Glenn? He was just a piece of wood. He didn't know what God had in store for him. A young man that had more faith. You'd ask Glenn, how you doing? He was never down. Never had a bad word to say. Never complained. You would leave Glenn, and you would be so encouraged. But he touched people. Can I tell you what God has ordained would to be a blessing? That's what God wants. That's what God wants. My life and your life.
just to be a blessing, just to touch somebody else. Glenn Savage, would you remember that name? He's buried in the cemetery at our church. Hallowed ground. A young man. Age of 16 years old, said, "Lord, here's my life." And had no idea that a little over a year from that point, his life would be forever changed. His message, his ministry, wasn't what he thought it was going to be. His mama told me at the funeral, she said, "This is right. This is right. Because this is God. I'll never forget." Can I tell you tonight, that's what God wants. He may not say, "Okay, this is what I want for you." It was for Glenn, but maybe not for you. But God has something. And I want us to understand tonight, all God wants is to say, "We've cast lots. It's my time to bring my wood offering now. It's my time, right now. Give it to God." And when God uses your wood, and how God uses your wood, and where God uses your wood, that's His business. We just bring the wood. Just bring the wood. And let God do a work in Venezuela. Let God use you to do a work in Niger and out Crooked Creek. Let God use you on your street with your family, where you are. Let God do that. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Preacher, would you come tonight?